The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you with hearts that are filled with anticipation and hope. As we enter into this Advent season, bless us as we prepare. And indeed, we ask that you would again fill our hearts with joy. In your name we pray, amen. Something must have gone wrong in Thessalonica. Probably somebody important had left the church, either by death or some kind of a disagreement or a crisis. For this reason, there was a crisis of faith. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and says that he wishes he could go there and see them face to face in order to restore whatever is lacking in their faith. This is a puzzling thing for Paul to say, because faith isn't something that you can give to somebody else. Only the Holy Spirit gives faith. A related concept to faith is trust, which raises the question if the church in Thessalonica had trust issues with Paul or each other. A key ingredient to building trust is healthy boundaries. My parents live on the banks of the Oak Creek just outside of Sedona, Arizona. Flooding is a perennial concern. A flood of water has the ability to destroy everything in its path. For this reason, careful records are kept of the maximum height of the creek during flood times, and engineers do their best to predict just how high the floodwaters can reach in 100 years or 1,000 years. So when you build something near the creek or a lake or the ocean, the essential question is, what are the boundaries of the water? Boundaries tell you where it's safe and where it is not safe to live and build a home. If there's uncertainty as to where the boundaries of the river lie, then there's a reluctance to build a home. Sedona has been booming, like many other communities in the Southwest. And as a result, there is new construction along the banks of the Oak Creek. I saw this past week when I was visiting my parents. People are willing to invest hundreds of thousands of dollars in all of their personal possessions. Why? Because they trust the boundaries of the creek. Like a creek or a river, God's love flows through the church and our lives. God's power is so great indeed that it is the power both of death and life. We baptize in water, like Brian was baptized last week, to underscore the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the fragility of each of our own lives. But when a person goes to church and trusts other people, and when that trust is violated, boundaries are crossed, then sadly, a person can have a crisis of faith. Because the very community that helped shape that faith can be guilty of violating trust. And so, trust in God can suffer as a result. Thankfully, the goodness and faithfulness of God doesn't depend totally on us. When we fail as people of God, God works to teach us. That's what Psalm 25 is all about. Thank you, Ralph, for reading this morning. In the psalm, we pray that God would teach us God's paths. Specifically, we pray that God would be patient with sinners and teach sinners the way of righteousness. We are saved by God's grace through faith, not by our works. That means that God doesn't give up on us, people, the church, when we fail. But God patiently teaches us a better way. I often talk about my experience doing clinical pastoral education when I served as a chaplain in a hospital. One of the things that made that experience so positive was that our supervisor built trust with us so that when a visit didn't go as well as it could have, both she and our colleagues could gently give suggestions for how to improve. It wasn't about criticizing. It was about believing that we could all do better and be more effective chaplains and pastors. As you hear these words, my prayer is that you would be open to God's grace, which comes at times with gentle instruction. Each baptized minister of the gospel, that's you I'm talking about, you are pastors and chaplains. We encourage one another to love one another and to share the gospel with the world. This is exactly what Paul does in his letter to the church of Thessalonica. He doubles down on the mission. He sympathizes with a crisis of faith, expressing his desire to be with them and to console them, but he doesn't let up on the work that they have set themselves to do. They are to love one another and to love those with whom they come in contact with, and to remember that no matter what happens, God will be with them, that one day, in fact, they will stand before God. Jesus offers us a similar instruction in the gospel reading from Luke. Jesus describes what the end of the world might feel like. There will be signs in the heavens, earthquakes, and the like. We can relate to this in our own time. Every generation and every human being can relate to this feeling. Jesus said that the time of trial will affect this generation and every generation. Nobody can live their life without feeling like the end of days might be at hand. He said that his own disciples would experience the Son of Man coming in the clouds and being lifted up in glory. They experienced it firsthand when Jesus died on the cross. It would have been tempting for them to bow down, to cower, to hide, and to abandon Jesus at his crucifixion. But what Jesus says to do is to stand up and to raise your heads and to stand before the Son of Man. When it seems like everything is going down the tubes and the world is crashing down all around us, that is when we are called to stand up and raise our heads. Luther called this the theology of the cross. We are to see God's power and glory in places of suffering. Faith is believing that God's grace is at work and God's glory is on full display, even in the worst of human suffering and despair, like Jesus on the cross. Christians and people of faith are to be defiant in the face of evil and despair. We can do this because we are saved by grace and not by our works. Our own success should not be an indicator of our faith, just the opposite. Can you stand up and face failure unflinchingly? When we were in Sedona this past week visiting my parents, we were surprised to see one of our children looking down at us from up high in a tree. It was a sycamore tree. My dad and I saw him, and we were startled. "Alan, how did you get up there?" we said. And he looked down at us with a big smile on his face, proud of what he had done. Sycamore trees have mostly smooth bark. It's a little rough at the bottom, but the higher you go up, the smoother it gets. And as we ran around the tree, we saw where he had purchased a foothold on a tiny shoot growing out of the stump of the tree. Jeremiah said that a branch will spring up from the stump of David. A child would be born. As we prepare for Christmas, we rejoice that in every generation, God's promises are renewed. And God's mission to proclaim the love of God in word and deed is still in full implementation. We prepare for Christmas with eager and willing hearts because of the tremendous promises God has made. So I was studying, getting ready for the sermon this week, and something caught my attention in the reading of Jeremiah. It says this: "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." So the question is, well, what was that promise? What did God promise to the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Well, three things. Promise number one: to make the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel as numerous as the stars in heaven, or as more than the grains of sand in all the earth. When we were in Sedona this past week for Thanksgiving, my cousin Hannah came running out of the house when we were saying goodbye to our friends. It was at night. She said, "There are so many stars." Her eyes were wide open, and she was smiling from ear to ear. She went to go get her phone to try to figure out how to do some long exposure to get pictures of the stars. And then the next day when we were driving home along I-10 and we came over the Chiriaco summit and we're looking down into Indio and all the desert cities, all of the lights spread out before us were beautiful. God says that God will continue to create life, new life, people, friends, family, growing until we will be more numerous than the stars of heaven. We aren't even anywhere close. The second promise that God made to Israel and Judah was to give them land. I also drove to Tucson this past week to visit an aunt. And if you drive on the I-10, you know how much land there is. Beautiful land. You got to be a desert person to appreciate it, but it is beautiful land. Abraham never had any idea how much land there was on the earth. The only land that Abraham ever owned was a small patch that he bought as a burial ground. The rest of his life, he wandered as a nomad. And as our family drove through Quartzsite on the Colorado River, we could see how that nomad snowbird community was blossoming once again in the middle of the desert. By the time we made it home to Upland, Sherry said, "I am so thankful for our house." And I felt exactly the same way. We are so thankful to live here in Upland and to serve at Grace Lutheran and to live in the parsonage. And I kind of said to Sherry, I said, "You know, it's a wonderful house, but it's not our house. It's God's house. But it is our home. Home is where the heart is. And God gives each of us a home, a place. A place where we belong, here on earth and forever in God's kingdom. Our home is with God. And the third promise that God made to the house of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, also known as Israel, and Judah, the final blessing, the final promise, was that they would be a blessing to the whole entire world. We call this salvation history. That God worked. Excuse me. Salvation history is that God worked. Hold on. Switch to this mic, the pulpit mic. There we go. Thank you. The third blessing that God gave was that God's people would be a blessing to the whole world. Each of you, just by being you, is a blessing to the world. By living, by breathing, by smiling, sharing your life with one another in fellowship. The same thing Paul longed to do with the church in Thessalonica. You are a blessing to the world because God's grace works through you. Amen. We sing our hymn of the day. Please stand as you're able. O come, Emmanuel.